Good morning, Lamar's Bible Church. Oh, am I on? Maybe I'm on. I'll just yell at you more. So thank you, Pastor Mike. It has been great to be with you all the past few days. And, you know, I feel I have to preface a few things because I was unaware when I was first invited to come speak of the faithfulness of this church in sending out and supporting missionaries. And so I want to commend all of you. Your 40th missions conference, that is incredible. I could tell you stories of students who conduct interviews of their pastors, and let's just say you stand out. You stand out in my mind as a church that has been faithful to be obedient to what the Lord has called you to do. And so I hope that this morning I can continue to encourage you in that path, to continue to spur you on in the task that you're at, and then even maybe to do a little more wherever is possible, because we can always do more. We can always do better. All right. And so it's good to be with you now. I do want to briefly, because I think it's only right and proper that you should know who the guy is that's going to be yelling at you for the next 40 minutes. So anyway, this is my family up here. There are some pictures of some students that I teach, but I'm professor of intercultural studies at Calvary University. And then there's some other stuff up there. Basically, all that means is I'm the missions guy. A student, you all probably recall Will Smith smacking Chris Rock at the award ceremony or whatever. A student recently made a meme out of that, and over Chris Rock, he put somebody saying missions isn't important, and then he put my name over Will Smith. So apparently, you're in for it. But I would invite you to get your Bibles out. Now I am a teacher, not a preacher, and so we have been spending the past few days with the 50,000-foot view of Scripture and missions and everything that is entailed. And so we've covered the Old Testament, and in covering the Old Testament, we specifically talked about God's mission. There's a reason your theme is on mission with God, because the mission is God's. It's His. He started it. He invented it. He has always, from Genesis 3:15, where he first announces that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent of the head, he has been intentional in raising up his workers, in creating Israel and establishing a nation to be his witness to a lost and fallen world, ultimately through whom Christ would come. And then he would pass that on to us, to the church. And then on Friday night, we talked about the church. We went through the New Testament. We talked about the task that remains before us. There is still a task to do. We're not done. Honestly, we won't be done until Jesus comes back. And so it is our job to do. It's our job to just be about the business of proclaiming the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we're going to continue to talk about that more specifically as we come from 50,000 feet on down to Lamar's Bible Church. And what is it that we are supposed to do, and how can we be intentional in what we're doing? And so this morning, I want to talk with you about the necessity of the local church. Why is your involvement so crucial to the task of missions? Why is it so important that the church be the one who is owning this responsibility? And so we walked through the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, missions, if you can use that word, was come and see. In the men's breakfast, we went through Psalm 66, and we saw the writer of that psalm saying, come and hear about what God has done. Come and see what God has done. This was the mission of Israel. Israel's task, and the reason is God planted Israel where he did, in the Middle East, at the hub of every major trade route of that time period, was so that everyone else could come and see what God had done. They could learn about this God. Solomon prays in 1 Kings at the dedication of the first temple that the foreigner who comes would learn about you. The central focus in the Old Testament is the temple. That the foreigner could come, he could come to the temple, he could worship. The temple was created with an outer court called the court of the Gentiles, so that Gentiles could come into that court and they could learn about who the Lord was. We pass into the New Testament, and now missions is no longer come and see. Missions is now go and tell. Go out and tell the world. Tell everybody. Go tell it all. Okay, I won't sing for you, but this is now our job. The central focus is now not the temple, in a way. The central focus is the church. The church is now given this mission. Peter tells us, you are the temple. We are now the temple. The temple is no longer a literal physical place where you go. The temple is the body of Christ. It is the church. As we go out and we take the message. And so we have the same message. We have the same mission. Why? Because it's God's. It's always been God's. And he wants us to join him in that task. And so the past couple of days we have walked through the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And how do we know that that applies as equally to us today as it applied to those who were there and heard Jesus speak it? Because Jesus commands them. It's in the imperative mood in the Greek to make disciples. He then follows that up by saying, how do you make disciples? You make disciples by teaching them to obey every command, which incidentally includes the command that I just gave you to make disciples. And so disciples make more disciples who make more disciples who make more disciples. You are the fruit of people who took that command seriously. You're sitting here because somebody else shared the gospel with you. If it was your parents or a neighbor or a fellow student or and somebody you knew shared the gospel with you, they took that command seriously. Mark 16:15, preach the gospel. Luke 24:45-47, repentance and forgiveness will be proclaimed to all nations. John 20:21, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. He commissions us to do this task. Just as God sent Jesus, Jesus sends us to this task. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. 2 Corinthians 5. All right, so 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 10 are technically verses that would be included in the Great Commission, usually. But 2 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us that we have been reconciled to God through Christ, and we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. That is, God reconciling the world through Christ. We have been entrusted with this message. And so God reconciled you through the cross. Your job is now to be about the business of reconciling others. And it says, we have this ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, you have a ministry. You don't need to be ordained for it. You don't need to be commissioned for it. It has absolutely nothing to do with where you get your paycheck. You have a ministry given to you directly from God himself to be about the business of reconciling lost and fallen people back to their Creator. Because you've tasted and seen that He is good. Now it should be your mission to ensure that others taste and see that He is good. Romans 10 tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We then went on to, where are we at? Where are we at today in our current progress in reaching the lost? So there are 8.2 billion people, or at least 8.17, you know, by the end of 2024, there'll be around 8.2 billion people in the world. All right. Of those people, we can put them into four categories. Reached peoples. You are reached peoples. 42% of the world, you have a Bible in your language, you have churches, you have Christian coffee shops and radio stations and all manner of ministries, and right, you can't grow up in this country and not at least have some knowledge of who Jesus is. We then have under-evangelized peoples, 11% of the population. They have some knowledge of Jesus. They probably have some scripture, right? They might have a completed New Testament, but they don't quite have the whole thing yet. Okay, so 11%. We then have unreached peoples. Unreached peoples are defined by less than 2% of the population, and that people group knows who Jesus is. They may not have a Bible. They probably don't have a church. 3.2 billion people are unreached with the gospel, 42% of the global population. And then there is this other group. We call them unengaged. And we call them unengaged because not only do they not have a Bible or a church or a witness, they don't have a missionary. They have nothing. They have absolutely no awareness of who Jesus is. They're born, they live, they die, they go to a Christless eternity where Scripture informs us that they are going to spend eternity apart from God, suffering in hell, having never heard His name. Never had the opportunity to be saved. So, before I get to what you all should do as a church, we want to talk about what the church is. Okay, what is the church? I want to build an argument for you on why this is your job, why this is the church's responsibility, why it's Lamar's Bible Church's responsibility specifically. Okay, and so a brief theology of the church. What is the church? Well, we can talk about the church two different ways. We can talk about the universal church. The universal church is that spiritual organism. It's not an organization. It's an organism of which Jesus Christ is the head, and believers in Christ from Pentecost, the arrival of the Holy Spirit, all the way to the rapture when he will take us out of this world, are members. We can talk about the universal church a couple of different ways. We can talk about it diachronically. That means over time. So Pentecost to the rapture. We could also talk about it synchronically, which means a moment in time. So right now, this moment, almost 11:30, and around the world, there is a universal body of Christ. Everyone who believes in him. Okay, we can also talk about the church in terms of local churches. Local churches like Lamar's Bible Church are an assembly of professing believers in Christ in a specific location who are organized under biblical leadership to do God's will. And so you have Lamar's Bible Church here. There are other churches in your community. There's the church I attend, Lee Summit Community Church. There's other churches around the Kansas City area, all over the United States, right? We have local expressions, local fellowships, okay? They're made up of professing believers in Christ because we don't want to assume that every single person who is sitting in this room right now is actually saved. If you have a doubt, see me after class, because I'd love to make that clear to you. Organized under biblical leadership, you have pastors, you have elders, you have folks who help and guide and teach you here so that you can do God's will. And what is God's will? That the gospel would continue to go forth. It would continue to go forth. It would go forth here in your community, in Lamar's. It would go forth in Iowa. It'd go forth in the United States. It'd go forth all around the world. That all people would have the opportunity to hear and know that God has provided a way of escape. And that way of escape is named Jesus. When did the church begin? Okay, so I already said the church began on Pentecost. How can I say the church began on Pentecost? This is important because, again, I'm going to build an argument for you for why this is your responsibility. Okay? And so the church was predicted by Christ in Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18, Jesus tells Peter, I will build my church. It is future tense. It does not yet exist at that point in time. It's something that he's going to do. Acts 2, we have the fulfillment of what Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16 with the arrival of the Holy Spirit. So how can I know that the arrival of the Holy Spirit is when the church began? How can I definitively know that, right? Because, I mean, we have Jesus' entrance to Jerusalem. We have his crucifixion. We have his resurrection. We have his appearances. Why can I point to that particular event and say this is when the church began? Well, in Acts chapter 10, something really fun happens. Peter has a vision. A sheet is let down. And Peter is told, Peter, go forth and have some bacon. And Peter's like, no, I've never eaten pork, Lord. Why would I do that? Right. And God instructs him, don't call unclean what God has made clean. And then some folks from Cornelius arrive and Peter goes and he takes a couple witnesses with them and they go to Cornelius's house. And Peter begins to preach the gospel to them. And as soon as he begins to preach the gospel to them, bam, they are baptized in the Spirit. And Peter says, well, we might as well dunk them. Why? Because God's already cleaned them. Acts chapter 11, Peter is dragged kicking and screaming in front of the Jerusalem council. And they say, you went into the home of uncircumcised men and ate with them? It's always about the food, right? It's always about, you ever notice, like, it's, I mean, Paul writes about food sacrificed to idols, like, it's always about the food. It's like, Peter, did you have some bacon? It's like, you know, you expect Peter to say, yes, and I loved it. No. So what? How does Peter defend himself? Peter says, God gave them the same gift that he gave us at the beginning. Three words, at the beginning. Peter recognizes that the falling of the Holy Spirit was the beginning of the church. All right, so you don't have to take my word for it. Peter says it. All right. It is then further explained by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:13, where Paul talks about us all, the body of Christ, being baptized in one Spirit, being made to drink of the one Spirit. And so the Spirit coming is essential to us as the church. Furthermore, the church could not have existed until Christ was crucified. Acts 20:28. He had to purchase us. He had to purchase us with his blood. He had to go to the cross. Ephesians 2:5-6 says he had to be resurrected. And so, because of what use is us to a dead Savior? None. Right? Muhammad's dead. Buddha dead. Right? They're all dead. Jesus is not dead. And so, he was raised again. And then further, Christ explains that it's to our benefit that he goes away. Because if he doesn't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. But if he goes away, he's going to send the Spirit to us. That's John 14:15-16. Okay. And so Christ ascends into heaven. As a result of his ascension, he gives spiritual gifts. How does he give the spiritual gifts to us? Come on, class. What? I'm hard of hearing. All right. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Okay. It is the Holy Spirit who imparts to us spiritual gifts. Some would say the Spirit is the gift. Sometimes we focus so much on the other stuff, we lose sight of the fact that you have God dwelling inside of you, right? That's pretty awesome. So he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes. Acts chapter 2, the church is born. All right, where am I going with this? Okay, first of all, I want you to understand something. The universal church establishes local churches. local bodies, local expressions, right? There's one here in Lamar's. There's other individual churches all around the world. Our missionaries who have been here and have been sharing, a part of what their goal is and what they're trying to do is establish churches where there isn't a church, so that people who don't have a local gospel witness will have a local gospel witness, and they'll have one that will continue. It will continue on long after the missionaries have left the field. All right. So why? Why is the church so important? Okay? Here's my point. Don't worry, I'm not done yet. I know you're written. I'm not done yet. Okay. Here's my point. Because missions is the responsibility of the local church. It's your job. It's your job. Graceway's job, Lee Summit Community Church's job, it's Open Door Bible Church's job, it's Blue Ridge, I can go on and on and on, right? It's your job. Why? Every single time we went through the Great Commission passages, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, Acts 1, 8, Jesus is the one who is speaking. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go." Church, does Jesus have the right to tell you what to do? This means yes. I better not see any no's. Yes. Right? He's God. Whether you like it or not, he has the right to tell you what to do. And this is what he's told you to do. Okay? In Luke, he tells them, this is what you're supposed to do, but don't do it yet. Wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. What is he referring to? He's referring to the arrival of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit arrives in Acts chapter 2. What do we instantly see in the book of Acts? Right? Peter gets up. He gives a sermon. 3,000 people are added to the church on that day. Pastor Mike, how would you like to give a sermon and 3,000 people are, right? That'd be a problem, but that's a good problem. We want that kind of problem, right? So, that day, the church is born. We've already established that, okay? Therefore, the birth of the church at Pentecost was necessary for carrying out the Great Commission. The church needed to exist before we carried out the mission that God has given us to accomplish. Now, I want to make something clear, and we in our Western framework can have a hard time with this sometimes. Because, for example, I hope I don't get myself in trouble. We're sitting in Lamar's Bible Church. But we're not actually sitting in Lamar's Bible Church. You are Lamar's Bible Church. The building is not the church. The people are the church. We could all of us file out these doors and go across the street. We could, go over to the ice cream parlor and we'd still be Lamar's Bible Church. Because it's not the place, it's not the carpet and the chairs and the speaker and the microphones or the PowerPoint or the walls, it's the people. You are the church. You are the ones to whom he has given this responsibility as a people gathered and organized to accomplish his will. Right? The local church is the manifestation. It's this church in this spot of the universal church. Therefore, missions is your job. Note it's believers as the church, capital C, universal church. It's all of us, the whole church gathered all over the world that has this responsibility to be about making disciples, who will make disciples, who will make disciples, wherever we may find them. Here in this community, somewhere else in Iowa, down in Kansas City where I'm from, or somewhere around the world. It's our task, our job to accomplish, our responsibility. So, now that we know that, this is a partial list. Now that we know that, now that we know that it's our job to be about the task of reaching lost people wherever they may be found, how do we equip the people that we're going to send to do that task? What do they need? What do they need to know? How are we going to care for them? What are we going to do in order to ensure that they are able to accomplish this task and accomplish it well, and they're well supported, they're not getting burned out, they're taken care of on the field, provided we're not the ones who are going. Okay? So, I won't spend too much time on this point, but you're not alone either. So I've been harping on you for a while now about how missions is your responsibility, but I do want you to recognize that you're not alone in that task. Okay, the Lord has raised up schools, the Lord has raised up missions agencies, other organizations to come alongside, but make no mistake, these organizations come alongside to help the church do its job. It's not the agency's job. It's not the school's job. I don't expect you to understand this. It's the church's job. But the school has a part to play. The agency has a part to play. And so students come to Calvary so that we can train them in Bible and theology. We network them with missions organizations that are going to give them opportunities around the world. But it's the church that remains constant and consistent that is with them the entire step of the way. Okay? So what do schools do, for example? All right? So we train our students. So every student who comes to Calvary has to take 21, 30 hours of Bible. They have theology classes they take. All right, they've got other ministry-related, practical ministry-related things that they're going to take. Then we try to work on their character. We get them in small groups. We connect them with life groups. I'm a dorm parent. We get them involved in life with one another to help develop their character. We make sure that they're connected with a local church. We provide them with ministry opportunities so that they can take the content that they're learning in class and they can put it into a context of ministry, and they can learn practically by doing the things that they're learning out in the classroom. Right? What do agencies do? Agencies fill a role that local churches are going to really struggle with, okay? Because you guys are here in Lamar's. The missionaries you support are not here in Lamar's. That's kind of the whole point. They're somewhere else. So they'll send you letters and you can have video calls with them. But at the end of the day, you really only know about their ministry what they tell you about their ministry, or what other individuals tell you about their ministry. And so the agency comes alongside to plug that hole. Right? The agency provides supervision. They provide on-field oversight, leadership, accountability. I mentioned this last time, but they do things like Avalon is doing. Avalon's ministry is so important. I mean, the number one reasons that missionaries come off the field, okay? Health issues, financial issues, interpersonal conflict with other missionaries. Oh, I could write a book called Christians Behaving Badly. Or their family. They have family issues. Kids are having problems. Kids need education or something like that. It's hard. It's tough. It's difficult to leave behind everything you know in your support network. So, I mean, the things that she is doing and folks like her and MK Care are so crucial. All right. Facilitating. Recognizing the centrality of the church. So the agency's job is to recognize it's the church's job and then come alongside and help the church to fulfill its job. All right. Organizing, consulting, caring for the missionaries, communicating between all of the partners. Right. Things like that. The agency, the agency is the one who has been working in, Pakistan for 50 plus years. So they've learned a few things after working in that place for 50 plus years. Right. That you guys don't necessarily know. And so they're there to help and to fill the gaps. Okay? What's your job? So what's your job? All right? Sending. You are the primary partner, raiser up, mobilizer, sender of missionaries. When students first come to me at Calvary, I mean, I don't know them from anybody else. But they've had 5, 10, 18 years of life in this local community, in this church, and you know them. You know who they are. You know what they're capable of. You know how to guide and direct and to nurture them. You know how to disciple them. All right, that's something that you can do that nobody else can do. All right, so the church sends them out. The church chooses. It's the church's job. When a missionary comes and presents themselves to Lamar's Bible Church, it's the church's role to be good stewards of your faith promise, to ensure that the people that you are supporting on the field are people who you agree with theologically, you agree with practically in terms of what they're doing in their ministry. You know they're going to do what you're giving them the money to do. Okay, so choosing them, praying for them. a brief pause. We don't pray like we should. This is not a condemnation, but in general, we treat prayer like it's the bookend on other activity. It's the transition from one thing to another thing. When Scripture clearly presents to us that no, prayer is the thing. Prayer is the ministry. Prayer is where we go to the Lord, and the Lord is able to do things that we can't do because we're not there, but He's everywhere. And so when I'm praying for a missionary to have safety, like, I can't be there, but God is able to intervene in miraculous ways that I can't possibly understand or even express when I'm praying. And so we need to take seriously the call to pray, to really pray, right? Mobilizing them. Short-term trips, mid-term opportunities. I have been excited to get to know all of the trips that you guys have taken. Nurturing the missionaries, providing for spiritual community as a base of primary support. When a missionary who is a member of your church leaves your church to go plant a church in Spain, do they stop being a member of your church? No. Just because they're somewhere else, they're still a member of your body. Would I stop caring for my foot because I thought it was unimportant, right? Would I stop caring for my hands, my ears? I wear hearing aids. My ears don't work so well. So, you know, I'm just going to start ignoring my ears, right? And yeah, that's going to go really well for me as a teacher. Okay? No, we continue to take care of them, because they're doing the job we're entrusting to them. All right, resourcing them, making sure that they're well equipped, they're well cared for, not just financially, emotionally, spiritually. Right, it's all encompassing. Okay, caring for them, communicating with them. It is. I'm going to say right. I have the freedom as a missions professor to say the things that missionaries will never tell you, and so it's. It's the church's job to make sure the line of communication is open, not the missionaries. Right? We expect a lot from missionaries. We expect a lot. We expect them to go out and do ministry. We expect them to visit when they come home. We expect them to raise support. We expect them to take care of their families. We expect them to be, I mean, we expect them to like have 20 different jobs. Maybe we can take a bit of the load off by doing some of those things for them. Right? So, how do you do that? Okay? In Acts 13, 1 through 4, we're given account of the first church sent out missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. And so they are gathered together in prayer. The Holy Spirit talks to them, Paul, Barnabas, others who are elders and leaders in the church, saying, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, to do the work that I have called them to do. Right? And so this is an example now for us of how the church chooses its missionaries. And so missionaries are selected from those already ministering in the local church. If you're not doing it here, you're not going to magically transform on your way across the ocean and become a super saint when you step off the plane in Bangladesh. Fact of the matter is, the things that you struggle with here, which might be small things, are going to become so much bigger when you're now faced with a place where you don't know the language and the food is disgusting and you hate people. Right? So, it's going to be harder. People are people wherever you find them, and sinful people will do sinful things, regardless of what their culture is and where they might be. All right, the Holy Spirit indicates to the church those to be set apart. And so we need to pray, and we need to consider their qualifications and their training, and are they ready to go out? The local church sends them to do the work. Acts communicates that there's two people involved in that. In verse 3, it says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, it says they were sent out by the local church. Both of them were involved in this task. And then the local church continues to provide accountability. As we see Paul return to Antioch at the end of his first missionary journey, we see him return again at the end of his second missionary journey. And had he probably not gotten himself arrested, Paul, he would have gone back again at the end of his third missionary journey, right? So there is a process there. Okay, so what are some questions that local churches can ask? What are some things that you can think through for how do we practically support our missionaries better, right? How are we intentionally discipling our people towards missionary service? Missions does not begin when students show up in my introduction to missions classroom and I try my hardest. And believe me, I try my hardest, and I don't apologize for it, to inform them that the best thing they can do with their life is send it on the mission field. I try really hard. But the reality is, typically by the time they arrive at me, I'm going to have a really hard time with that. Especially if other things have been reinforced along the way. And so missions begins the second they enter your nursery. How are you training and discipling them? How are you preparing them for a life of ministry, a life of service to the Lord? All right. Do you have a plan? You have a plan and process for setting aside and raising up missionaries, missions committee, missions policy. Who's already working in our church that the Lord may be directing towards missionary service? Who's already here that we might send? What kind of leadership training do we have? Do we partner with others, schools, agencies, in order to equip them to go out? Okay, I need to speed up. Mobilizing. What partnership opportunities do we have? Are there local ministry opportunities? So what are we doing here? Right? What are we doing here with the people who look like us and think like us? And what are we doing with the people who don't look like us and think like us? Right? How are we reaching out locally? What trips can you offer? How can you engage with others in the task? Resourcing them. How are you involving your people in local ministry? I spend a lot of time this week talking about missions, and missions is important. You'll never get me to not talk about missions, but home is still important too, right? And so what are we doing here? What are we doing here that is also training and equipping and mobilizing people for over there? Do you have internal training options? What further training opportunities can you find? Have you thought through a pipeline to the field? So if somebody were to come up and say, the Lord's calling me to missions today, how are they going to get there? What steps need to happen in order to get there? How are you caring for them? How frequently do you pray for your missionaries? How frequently do you communicate them? When was the last time you sent them a care package? Right? Does the church have a dedicated team of people who are committed to that responsibility? Okay. So many things. You want my PowerPoint after class, you can talk to Pastor Mike. And so how are we doing? I wanna end with a bit more of a challenge. We know from the Old Testament that God has always been on mission. We know that the mission he gave to Israel to do has passed on to the church. We know that we here today still have the same mission. And we know that there are 3.2 billion people who don't know who Jesus is. And they have zero opportunity to hear about him unless we tell them. According to most recent statistics, these are the top five missionary sending countries in terms of just numbers. So globally, there is a mission force of 425,000 missionaries. That's everybody from every country. Okay. I mean, if I were simply to take that, okay, there's somebody got a calculator. One of the students is good at math. All right. So 3.2 billion people. Okay. 425,000 global missionaries. So how many people does each one of those missionaries need to reach with the gospel? I'll come back to you. All right? In the United States, there's 127,000. We still send the most in terms of just numbers. We have Brazil, France, Spain, Italy. Somebody got my number? How many? You all fail. You all fail. All right. Nobody took me up on it. Anybody? Calculator? I told you, I'm a teacher, not a preacher. This is interactive time. What? 7,500. Well, I better shut up and we better get started. When was the last time you shared the gospel with 7,500 people? We put a lot on their shoulders. Okay? But, okay, so raw numbers, we still send out the most missionaries. But if you were to take that and you were to make it a percentage per million church members, okay? Now, the first thing some of you are going to say is Palestine is not even a country. Yes, you are correct. It's not really a country, although 75% of the United Nations recognize it as such. But all right. So if we were to do that and find a percentage, then Palestine actually sends out the most missionaries per 1 million church members. Blow your mind just a little bit. Where do we find the United States? 0.000614%. So of our potential missionary sending capacity, I couldn't even put that on a graph. It's so small compared with what we have the potential to do. We have right now in the Western church all the necessary resources. We have the people. We have the time. We have the technology. We have the money. We have everything we need to reach that 3.2 billion people in one generation. We're just not doing it. I can't help but ask why. Why are we not doing it? All right, we can do better. So according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity, only one of every 174,000 Christians goes as a missionary to the unreached, specifically the 3.2 billion people. Only one of every 41,707 Protestant Christians, so they're defining Christians a little differently, right, goes as a missionary to the unreached. There are 57,053 evangelical Christians. So folks who we would theologically align with, for every one unreached people group. We could send today a team of 53 people to every unreached people group on the planet, and there would still be 57,000 people left behind to support them, make sure they're financially able to go, make sure they're prayed up, make sure that they're trained in doing that work. So when I say we have everything necessary to finish the task, we have everything necessary to finish the task. We know it's important to God. Apparently, it's not important to us. Now, I need to be a little careful in my theology here. Matthew 24:14 states, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Now, I need to say something and be really clear, okay? We do not bring the kingdom. The day and time of Christ's return is fixed. There is absolutely nothing we can do to make it happen sooner. Okay? But a 2022 Pew Research study found that 60% of U.S. evangelical Christians believe we are currently living in the end times. I could conclude from that, given our country's obsession with end times related things, that 60% of evangelical Christians don't care about the 3.2 billion people who have little to no opportunity to hear the gospel and won't hear it unless somebody goes and tells them. So when we have all the resources to do it, and I ask the question, why are we not getting it done? That seems to be the reason. We're too caught up in the things of this world. We're too caught up in the houses and the cars, and we're too caught up in FOMO. We're too caught up in all of the toys. We're too caught up in the things of this world that Paul says he considered is rubbish compared with knowing Christ. One day, there will be no more opportunity to share the gospel. Jesus will return, and it will be done. Today is the opportunity that we have to do something about it before he comes back. So I have some next step for you. One, pray. But when I say pray, I mean really pray. I mean, you know, go to the closet, go to the bedroom, whatever you need to do. Get on your knees and really go to the Lord and pray. Not just, Lord, bless the missionaries, but Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? How can I personally do something about these folks? See, Pastor Mike shared, my wife and I, We're getting ready to go to Italy as church planters. I've had two kidney transplants. And so we're getting ready to go. We're going to Europe mostly because it's a place in the world that I could still go with my health. And we're in that process. And then we learn we can't go because health insurance. It's not even my health. It's not even the physical limitations of my health. It's the ability to pay for my immunosuppressants, right? And so, I want you to go, if you can. If you can, if you're listening, if God's talking to your heart, I want you to go. Step up. God is not calling a few. Hudson Taylor says, if in the sight of God, you cannot say you have a clear calling to remain at home, I can. Why are you disobeying the Savior's plain command to go? Because it's pretty clear. It's not about waiting around for a calling. He has told us his business. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. He's commanded it. Start today. You know somebody. I want everybody in this room to think of one person. I'm pretty sure you all can. One person. Who's one person that today you can share the gospel with? Neighbor, a friend, a family member, a friend back at college. Don't assume that just because they go to a Christian college, they're all saved. Who's somebody that you can share the gospel with? Start today. Start now. Let me pray for us. Lord, may we be found faithful. I'm continually struck by the simple nature of that word, that your mission, your message is clear. Your command is clear. You have saved and redeemed us through Christ, but you've also given us, as those who have been redeemed and reconciled, a task to accomplish, to continue to be about your business. Lord, may your business be our business. May our hearts draw closer to your heart, that the things that are important to you will be important to us. And may we leave today with a greater commitment to what you're doing in the world, and the role that we have